Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination and see if we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins if we have any. And also, this is a time to give over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind that would stop you from concentrating on the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to gather together and to take in your word. We're so grateful, Father, that you have provided these things, these truths since eternity past, and that you have, by means of your Son, Jesus Christ, made them all efficacious or real. We thank you, Father, that through the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, that we can understand and metabolize these things so that in the end we produce divine good. And while we do that, Father, we bring maximum glory to you. We thank you for that privilege that we have while we remain here on earth. We thank you for the eternal life that you've given and that everything is by means of grace. And we ask that you challenge us with your word as we hear it tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we have been studying the production of divine good, as the Lord said in John 14, 12. If you have faith towards me, the works that I do, you shall do also. So these works are not human good, but of course divine good. And as we noted last night, mechanically divine good is produced by a balance of power in the soul, a balance between Bible doctrine in the heart, which is the right lobe of the soul, and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who empowers the soul so that doctrine is applied from the launching pad of the soul. That application is called your altar, which is in Hebrews 13:10. And for a week now, I've been trying to get to that verse, but every time I study, I'm led a bit away from it, but we will get there, if not tonight, by tomorrow night. So the balance of power in the soul cannot be repeated enough. It is your source of power. It is the ability that you have, or provides you the ability, to produce divine good in this life, which is your humility. It is a sacrifice. You have to make a decision to be filled with the Spirit. And we don't, it's not like you're laying your life down, or you're giving your body to be burned, but it is a decision to name and cite my sins when I'm in control or under the control of the old sin nature. And that is a sacrificial decision. The other sacrifice, which is really not huge sacrifice, is to take in doctrine on a daily basis. These are decisions that you make in humility to provide that power within your heart. And when you do that, your heart will produce divine good. It will produce it. So Hebrews 13:7 says, remember or concentrate on those who led you, those are your pastor teacher, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their doctrine. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, we noticed last night that there's no verb to be here. There's no is. That emphasizes the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the only celebrity of the universe. And it is, in the Christian way of life, we are here to glorify him, never to glorify the creature. We're here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 9 continues, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Grace comes in the form of the Word of God and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Those are both non-meritorious things. The Word has been provided for you. It is a non-meritorious decision to have faith in it. It is no merit to you to believe. What you believe in gets the merit. What you believe in gets the credit. If you believe in the Word of God as the mind of Christ and that it is the most important thing in your life, you don't get credit for that. The doctrine does. Jesus Christ does. Again, in verse 8, he is the celebrity of the universe. So it is good. Good there, agathos, means divinely good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. Foods are mentioned here because the Jews, which of course this is a letter to the Hebrews, There's a lot here in Hebrews about the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical offerings and what is now in here in terms of grace. And that is, of course, that the Jews thought that they were spiritual for eating certain foods and abstaining from others. They thought they were spiritual by following the law. The law never made anyone spiritual. And so it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. You can substitute for foods is any system of legalism, any system of human viewpoint, any system of human sincerity by which you think you please God. All of them must be removed. And what needs to replace them is the concept of grace. Grace is God works for you. End of story. Legalism is you work for God. Grace is God works for you on your behalf. So the word carried, the verb carried away here means to be seduced by false doctrines. That's when a believer is in negative volition. Negative volition can come in several areas. It can just be apathy towards the Word of God. It could be apathy towards the teacher of the Word of God. You could have a personality conflict with someone in the local assembly. Therefore, you don't go. You don't take the Word of God serious because you fail to appropriate grace. You don't appropriate or take advantage of or exploit grace in the metabolization process, so you see no growth in yourself, and therefore you're not motivated. So you get apathetic towards the Word of God. You might fail to rebound. And again, it takes humility to say, I have sinned, and I am wrong, and you confess that to the Father. Some believers don't want to do that, to the point that there are some divisions, I guess you could call them, in the Christian way of life, who hate the rebound concept. They say that 1 John 1:9 is for unbelievers, which is totally erroneous. The failure to rebound means you're not filled with the Spirit. Therefore, doctrine doesn't get metabolized. You don't see its effects, so therefore you lose your motivation. And again, what happens? You get apathetic towards the Word of God. So we're not here to clean up the devil's world. We're here to produce divine good, the works of Jesus Christ. End of story. That comes again from the balance of power of doctrine in your soul and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It is your purpose. So let's see that. Go to Ephesians 2:10. Go backwards to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. It says, now after it has introduced, or as Paul has in chapter 2, going back to the grace of God and that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He goes on to say in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's your election in Christ. For the purpose of, that prepositional phrase should be for the purpose of good works. You've got agathos and then ergon. Good, divine, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk, of course, means lifestyle, that your lifestyle is one that produces thought, word, and action that is motivated by your love for God, that is guided by the doctrine in your soul, that is empowered by God the Holy Spirit and chosen by you. That is divine good works. So please notice that we have been created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of divine good works. And so before we look at that, let's look at the word workmanship. We are his workmanship. Everything that man has done, not what God has done. God had created a perfect garden for Adam and the woman and supplied everything that they could possibly need. Everything man has done since the fall has made for chaos. It's constant chaos. As right away after the fall of Adam, we have Cain and Abel creating chaos. Cain created chaos and murdered his brother. This has gone on and continues to go on in the human race. Adam lost control of the earth, and it was given over to Satan. Satan now has that control. He is the prince and the power of the air. That's in Ephesians 6:12 and also in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Adam lost control of the earth, and now it's become the devil's world. And the devil wants to promote the creature. The devil in what we call the cosmos diabolicus, is his system that he has put the human race into. He injects just enough good into it that it doesn't go to God's side, it doesn't go to divine good, but he needs to maintain a healthy world, or he's shown to be an idiot. Like, he's saying to God that I can control my own world. I can control my own domain. I can be independent from you and be fine. I can do your job, is basically what Satan said. And if things get too out of control, then Satan looks like an idiot. He looks, and he is, of course, but he doesn't want that. So he injects a certain amount of good, but Satan's lost control of it. It's too much for him to handle. He has taken on too much. He's a creature. He can only be at one place at one time. Yes, he's a genius. Yes, he never sleeps. Yes, he has an awesome organization of demon angels. However, he can't control it. Man will not be controlled. And so we have chaos in this world. But there is a creation in this world that is from God. That's the born-again believer in the church. The born-again believer in the church is God's creature. You are his workmanship. We'll see that the workmanship means that he manufactured something out of you, something that's brand new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's called the brand new creature in Christ. And so if God has created you, you're not chaos, because God doesn't create chaos. When there was chaos and darkness, God said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. God took chaos and brought order back. Man fell, created disorder all over again. Then God got to work again. And that work was epitomized, really ended, at the cross when Christ said, it is finished. And because of that work of Christ on the cross, anyone in the church age now who believes in him becomes a brand new creature in Christ. And since you are created by God, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, you are ordered. You have order. Now, you can ignore that order, like many believers do, but you have the tools to take a disordered, chaotic life into an ordered, divine good producing life, even though you're in the midst of the devil's world, right under the devil's nose, in the cosmos diabolicus that is a place of chaos. We all have that opportunity to do that, to have an ordered life. What I mean by ordered is definitely organized, but one that produces divine good. We have the tools, we have all the tools to do it. We have the word, we have the heart, we have the spirit, we have the human spirit, we have the Holy Spirit who resides in our bodies and will never leave. We're the holy temple of God. We have all the doctrine. The canon is complete. You have a spiritual gift. You have a local assembly. You have a pastor, teacher. You got no excuse. None of us have any excuse not to take advantage of the things that God has so graciously given us. But unfortunately, so many believers remain under human control. They remain under the control of their old sin nature. They remain under the control of human viewpoint. They fail to rebound. They fail to take in the Word of God on a consistent basis. Therefore, because the soul breathes, it has to breathe something, and it's going to breathe human viewpoint. If you're under human control, the order that God has created in position continues to live in chaos. And that is exactly what God does not want, not for his creatures. When God says you are his workmanship, he has created you to have an identity. You are created in Christ Jesus. You are identified with Christ, and you are, Philippians 3:20 says that you are a citizen of heaven. So you're no longer a part of the cosmos diabolicus. You have no business being in it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're citizens of heaven. So therefore, to have a, remember what we saw in Galatians 5:21, those who practice such things, which were the deeds of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The practice, what is that? That's a lifestyle. If your lifestyle is in the cosmos, you are failing to grab hold of your identity. Your identity is one who has been created, God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. It is unbelievable that we are in Christ Jesus. It is unbelievable that God would become a man and die for the sinner, the one who deserved death, that he would take our place and make us in union with himself. That is beyond description. If that doesn't open up your heart to the grace of God, nothing will. The Greek word for workmanship is poiema, P-O-I-E-M-A, and it means that which is manufactured. It is in the passive, it's passive in nature. It's not a verb, but it's passive in nature. and it means something that is manufactured. It would never mean something that manufactured itself. It means something that had an artist, a mechanic, a workman who made something. God is the workman. God did the manufacturing. So what does that mean? Well, we are created, or His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He sits at the right hand of God at the seat of ultimate authority. There's no higher to go. So stop trying to manufacture something out of yourself, because it's a waste of your time. God has already done the manufacturing, and it happened at the moment of salvation. You were given 40 things at the moment of salvation, and all your and anybody's self-improvement, human self-improvement programs are useless. They give temporary solutions that are quickly gone. God has manufactured something that will stand for eternity, and that is the new creature in Christ. You will never lose this position in Christ. It cannot be lost. Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. End of story. I will be with you until the end of the age, He said to the disciples. He means the same for us. He indwells our body forever, and we are in union with Him forever. So therefore, we are eternal. The time that we have here on earth is a time to accumulate in our hearts that doctrine that leads us to understand how to operate as this workmanship, how to operate as the new creature in Christ. How does such a creature think? How does such a creature speak? How does such a creature do? All of those things are involved in divine good. So when you realize what God has done by filling your heart with His word, and then you will fulfill your purpose. Again, your purpose in Ephesians 2:10 is for the purpose of divine good works. God's word is alive and powerful, and so it is eternal. And so when God's word changes you, it's not like a human self-improvement program that is temporary. God's word is eternal. It is alive and powerful. It will make permanent changes. So it says we're created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. That reveals your purpose. And the purpose is that we should walk in them. The Greek word is peripateo, which means to walk around. The Australians call it going on walkabout. It means a lifestyle. It means you just casually walking is what the word means. It means your lifestyle. The new creature in Christ has been designed for the purpose of producing divine good, not on Sunday afternoon and every other Thursday, not during Christmas and Easter and those kinds of things. It is supposed to be our lifestyle. If you remember again in Galatians 5:21, those who practice such things, which were the deeds of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the opposite is true. Is that if we practice agathos ergons, which is divine good works, I'll have the word up for you in a minute, then we will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is all of your escrow blessings. So once again, in grace, God has already ordained, as we see, what are they? They're prepared for you beforehand. So God has already set them up for you. You don't have to go looking for them, as I've said before. God has already ordained these divine good works in eternity past. All you've got to do, this is what God asks us to do, is to keep perceiving the Word of God and keep naming and citing your sins. That's it. That's all we have to do. Keep perceiving and metabolizing. We'll see that you've got to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. That means you present yourself to God as one in humility who is teachable. And if you continue to be teachable and perceive, if you metabolize the metabolization of the Word of God, that is an unfelt, unseen process, but a supernatural one nonetheless, will change you. It'll change how you think. It'll change who you are. And it will produce in you divine good. You will produce it. Don't put yourself under a works program. Don't put yourself under a burden that I have to run out and do stuff for the Lord. That's not grace. God does for you. God works for you, and He has set up the works beforehand. You're going to walk right into them, and therefore you will glorify God. He who's begun the good work in you, in Philippians 1:6, will complete it. Paul had that confidence in the Philippians because they were positive towards the Word of God. And so if you continue to be positive, God will finish that work, and it will be His. That's why at the judgment seat of Christ in Revelation 4, we take those crowns right off that He gives us, and we cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because we know we're completely unworthy. We don't deserve them at all. So the new creature uses the circulation of doctrine in his heart under the filling of the Holy Spirit to produce divine good. Therefore, his life remains divinely ordered while the world around him is in chaos. You're not here to stop the chaos. You may have a home that's in chaos. There's nothing you can do about that most of the time except leave. I've been in homes of chaos, and it's chaotic. It's no fun. You know, you're driving home from work, and you know you're going to a place where there is no rest. There's nothing you can do about it. Many, many times, there's nothing you can do. You cannot change the hearts of other creatures. You can only change your own. And though you will have a divinely ordered life, as we saw the fruit of the Spirit, the first three are for you, for what you think. The second three were for others, and the last three were directed towards God. And the first three was your love and your happiness. You share the happiness of God, your joy, and then your peace, your tranquility. It's a tranquility that gives you power in the midst of the whirlwind. While things are going crazy around you, you have that peace. That's what God has designed. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was in the whirlwind, had complete peace of mind. He never had one mental attitude sin. He always had the peace of God. Even when he was, they were mocking him and beating him and just tearing him up to proportions that we can't even understand. Right up and leading to the place where he was going to be separate from God, and he knew it. Had no real clue what the experience would be, but he knew it was coming. And it says in Hebrews 9 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He had joy in his heart right up to that point. God took joy in the substitutionary sacrifice. That's mind-blowing. There's no other God like that. I think all the other false gods who depict themselves, and everybody says, well, all gods are the same. All roads lead to Rome, all that nonsense. They don't do that. Where is there a God who takes joy in dying himself on the behalf of the creature who deserves it? There's no such thing anywhere. That's the God that we have. And so when it comes to works here, to never put yourself on a works program, know the process. The process is the first thing. After salvation, it comes the truth. Again, I'm the way, the Lord said, and the truth. And the truth, of course, is the Word of God. So go to Romans 12. Go back again. Romans 12, verse 1. We're going to build up here to the altar that's in your heart. That is your heart. The world is involved in sin, human good, and all kinds of evil. That's the devil's triangle. You've heard of the Bermuda Triangle, where people, planes get lost and stuff like that at times. There's legend of it. Well, the devil's triangle is sin, human good, and evil. And that becomes people's lifestyle. Look at Romans 12:1. He says, I urge you. Urge you. By the way, that verb urge, it's a military word that means like a commander to encourage and urge an officer under him to execute the mission. It's like a general calling a colonel in and saying, all right, this is the mission, and I urge, I encourage, and urge is an excellent translation for this word. Paul is saying, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which means the grace blessings of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, what does it mean to present your bodies? What is the body? The body is the temple of God the Holy Spirit. With the temple of God the Holy Spirit, that's why it doesn't say present your soul, it doesn't say present your spirit, it says present your body, because within the body, the Spirit is always there. He's not always in your soul. When you're in sin and it's unconfessed, God the Holy Spirit is not controlling the soul. So when you present your body, you have an opportunity to be controlled by either one or the other, God the Holy Spirit or the old sin nature. When you present your body as a living and holy what? Sacrifice. That means you're filled with the Spirit. This is your sacrifice. Right? This is, in legalism, the sacrifice would become some sort of penance, some empty promise, some emotional, dedication. You know, when people do that, they run up to the altar and they cry and they dedicate their lives to Jesus, and it doesn't last longer than the parking lot. I mean, come on, how long does that last? It's just an emotional, you know, this is not presenting your body to God and the sacrifice that you make, which is exactly something so small compared really to what Christ's sacrifice was in our behalf, is a daily thing. It's not a one-shot dedication. That's not going to get you anywhere. You'll get emotional and you'll get motivated for what? Maybe a week, maybe two. I've seen people there so motivated and they'll be really positive or seem to be for months and then they're gone. It's plugging. It's day in and day out plugging with the Word of God. It is in humility saying to myself, I need the Word of God because I am a wicked, awful, perverted, dirtbag sinner. And if I don't allow the Word of God to control my soul, what God has given me in tremendous grace blessing, I'm going to waste in this life. And I don't want to do that. He's done too much for me. I want a piece of this. I want a part in the victory. And I'd love a little of that love, joy, and peace also. You see, the sacrifice is something so simple. That is what you're doing right now, if you are doing it. You're filled with the Spirit. It means you had to acknowledge that you sinned at some point. You're concentrating, even though you may be tired and the subject's not exactly what you are really excited about. And you're ready to learn in an objective manner. And day in and day out. That's the sacrifice. And it's, you know, there's no merit to you in it. It's non-meritorious. It's just up to you. And that's what's acceptable to God. And notice it becomes your spiritual service of worship. Where was service and worship done in the Old Testament? Was at the altar. Was at the altar. Was at the brazen altar. Was the altar that was outside the tabernacle. We're going to discuss it. We won't get there tonight, but tomorrow night we will. And the priest would tie that animal to that brazen altar. And he would grab it by its nose and pull the head back and take that knife and just jab it. He was an expert at it. He'd done thousands of them and hit that carotid artery and kill that animal. The animal would slowly die. Then they'd skin it, they'd cut it up, and they'd burn it on the altar. All of it was a shadow, a ritual that looked forward to the true sacrifice, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that brazen altar isn't there anymore, nor should it be. It was the issue with this book written to the Hebrews. They had this issue. They kept going back in and doing this after Christ had already sacrificed, after the cross was already finished. They kept going in and doing this ritual, and which is blasphemy, really. What it means is that there's more work to be done, and there isn't. You see, that altar has been replaced by your altar. And your altar, by privilege, is what the cross has done to your heart. See, the altar really has been replaced by the cross, but that cross isn't physically here. It's not the wood of the cross that's important. And I spent hours today reading about the tracing of the true cross. I'm going to talk about it tomorrow night, but it's funny that what people thought they had pieces of the true cross back 300 AD, around the time when they dug up the place in Jerusalem, and they thought they found these crosses. They thought it was the cross of Christ, and they worshiped it. They worshiped a hunk of wood. See, it's not the hunk of wood that matters. What has the cross done to your heart? All of it's based upon it. It all flows from it. We always go back to it. When you rebound, where are you going? You're going back to the cross. When you're learning the Word of God, what is the source of that Word? Christ's victory on the cross solidified him sitting at the right hand of God, which opened the heavens for the mystery doctrine. It always points back to the cross. And therefore, what the cross has done to your heart now becomes the altar of God. And it is a place where you do what? Service and worship, just like the Levitical priest did. But you're not a Levitical priest. You see, that was a genetic thing. You had to be born in the tribe of Levi. Everybody's a priest now in the church age. So what is this presenting your bodies, and what is the sacrifice? It is nothing more than presenting your body for the inculcation of the Word of God. And I like the word inculcation because it means daily. It means again and again and again and again. You present your body to the inculcation of the Word of God. You are preparing your altar for service and worship. And this is where the altar is in Hebrews 13:10. And we'll get there tomorrow night, I would imagine. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. In Hebrews, again, the Jews in Jerusalem were still using the brazen altar. And part of that was, depending on what offering you give, the burnt offering, you burnt everything. But if the peace offering and other offerings, there were parts of that animal that was reserved for the priest and the offerer, he could eat. And you see, that's what they were doing. And anybody who is involved in that nonsense, that the work's not finished, I have to add to it, I have to keep working. See, these divine works aren't based on your ability, are they? No, they're based on your availability. All of the divine works that I've been showing you and the process of producing them is all based upon grace. And those who have substituted grace with works, with religion, which is what these Jews were doing in Jerusalem. They kept sacrificing animals. See, they have no right to eat. And what are you to eat? Not the animal anymore, the Word of God. That's what you eat. So that's where our altar is from. We have an altar that, we'll read further as we get further in Hebrews 13, that it does produce divine good work. So again, Romans 12:1 says that you do produce, or you are, I lost my place, here we are. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies for the inculcation of doctrine, a living and holy sacrifice. Holy, again, means you're a saint. Everybody's a saint. That's a believer. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your altar. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Now therein lies, as it's stated in a different way, but it's pretty much the same thing that we saw in Galatians 5. Don't be molded. The word conformed means to be molded. It means to be shaped. This is who you are. Means, therefore, who are you? Where are you? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is your heart. Don't let it be conformed to this world. The word should really be age. I like age better, because changes come from age to age. It's all from the same source, Satan in the kingdom of darkness, and human viewpoint, deeds of the flesh. But in some ages, you're tempted more by some things than another. You might be in a different nation, a different culture, where the cosmos is a bit different. And be that as it may, whatever the age you're in, whatever generation you happen to be a part of, there's a real evil in this nation of our loss of freedom and throwing the Constitution in the garbage. There's a real issue with that right now. And the whole political correctness and people can't say what they want to say. The politicians have just gotten completely awful. And, you know, with the media, if you think about in our generation only has the media gotten to a place where everything everybody says is in 2 seconds communicated through the internet. We're the internet generation, all of that. That has changed the cosmos. And we're a part of that. So the source is the same. The evil comes from the source of Satan in the kingdom of darkness. But there has been a change in our generation. We find ourselves in pretty exciting times, if you ask me. So whatever age you're in, the Word of God here says, don't be conformed to that. But then it says, contrast, always what but means, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Instead of being molded by the age that you're in, Facebook, Twitter, internet, cell phones, I mean, think about it. No one's had these things before. And, you know, I see kids walking down the street. They're talking to nobody. I see people seemingly in a conversation. They're like right next to each other, but they're both texting, you know, and where's the communication gone? Where's the personal interaction gone? It's the world's always been evil. I don't like a lot of us say when we get older that, wow, you know, the human race is getting worse and worse and worse. I don't think so. We've been horrible since the beginning. It's just that it changes. Things change. We're involved in a change. Rather than being conformed to all of that, be transformed is the word. It's in the passive voice, by the way. And the metamorpho, the Greek word, means to completely be transformed. And of course, it's an inward transformation in your thinking. But when it's passive voice, it means that the Word of God does the transforming. You don't transform yourself. That's impossible. You cannot do it. The Word of God does the transforming. So what the Word of God, once it does that, what does it do? It makes you prove what is the will of God. That is good, acceptable, and perfect. The corrected translation of that is test for the purpose of approval. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test for the purpose of approval what the will of God is. What is good is divine good. It's a Greek word, agathos. It always means good of intrinsic value. Well-pleasing to God. The will of God is not only well-pleasing to God, but it's well-pleasing to you. And if you don't know that yet, you'll see that when you start getting on board with the Word of God, you'll see that it's well-pleasing to you as well. That there's victories and more victories and more victories and more victories. And then, of course, complete. Doesn't mean perfect. No one is perfect. It means to come to completeness, your understanding of the will of God. So that's what we're here for. Again, this is not a one-shot dedication, who a lot of people make under extreme emotion, say they're going to dedicate their lives to God. Salvation is a one-shot decision. What comes after that is not. This is an accumulation of thousands of decisions to persevere despite life's changes, despite circumstances changes, despite whatever changes, to persevere under the inculcation of the Word of God. Agathos and ergon go together to mean production from the source of divine power. It's complete exclusion of human power and to break the barrier of spiritual maturity and to begin the normal spiritual life. Your priority must be God's will and not your own. As the Lord said in Garden of Gethsemane, "It's not my will, Father. I would love for you to pass this cup from me, but it's not my will, it's yours, be done." It's not that the Lord was afraid, the Lord was anguished. If there's any other way, and he said that really for our purpose because he knew there was no other way. You see, when it comes to God's will, we will be called into undeserved suffering as we mature, and that really does separate the men from the boys. But even in undeserved suffering, God does the work in deliverance. The destiny of man is not to work for God, but for God to work for him. As if Christianity knew that, I'm sure there are many who do. I wish more did. Is that the destiny of man, your destiny, is not for you to work for God. Even when you break that barrier to maturity and you start finding yourself under undeserved suffering, it's God's work that's going to deliver you. It's the same system that delivered you from the not so tough tests. It was the Word of God and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. It's just that in maturity, you have more faith. There's muscle on your faith. You've got more confidence. You will say with Paul, as we saw the other night in Romans 8, I believe it's in 33 or 38, that he says, "I am convinced that nothing will separate me from the love of God." You know, when does the convincing come? I don't know. That's individual to each and every one of us. Sometimes I think I'm convinced, and then I find out a few days later, and not so much. You know, so whatever the case may be, you know, there's no rush. You got to enjoy the ride. If you just try to rush your spiritual life. I don't even know how you would do that, but it's not going to work. Go at God's pace, and God's pace is for you to listen to the Word of God every day, and to take it in, and you will. Finally, the work will be complete in you. That's God's promise. And so that's his work, not yours. So the ultimate is real imputation of divine blessing to the mature believer. That's where the escrow blessings are open. Why? Because you have capacity for them. And in this case, in this, the work of God for man reaches its peak of grace, which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians 1. I'm beat you over the head with divine good. If anybody listening to all of these classes, you should be thoroughly educated. Divine good is victory in the angelic conflict. What is the issue? Evil. And evil is independence from God in its ultimate form. That's why Satan is the source of it. He said, I will be like the Most High. I don't want to be under your authority anymore, God. I can do it my own way. Satan will be given what he's asked for, by the way. He'll be given his own little kingdom. The place where God is not. It's the only place where God will never be. And it's called the lake of fire. And Satan can say, you know, God said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light. Satan can scream it a million times again and again and again and again, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. Nothing's going to happen. He doesn't have that power. He just doesn't have it. In his arrogance, he somehow does. But anyway, divine good is how you overcome evil. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you're when evil is at your doorstep, you don't have to get all upset, worry about it, fight against it. Just operate in your divine good. You will overcome it. So again, divine good is victory for the believer. That's why, what are we rewarded for? We saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for divine good. And as you know, it's very interesting that in that human good category, there was wood, hay, and straw. And we see wood a lot when it comes to burnt sacrifices. Of course, they use wood. Abraham took what with him to sacrifice his son Isaac? Wood. And you see, that sacrifice of Isaac would have meant nothing. When Christ shows up and says, hold on, and gives him the ram to sacrifice, that means everything. Now, so divine good is why we're here. It is your purpose. How we get it, of course, is metabolizing doctrine. You might have heard that once or twice in the last five, I don't know how many classes. Metabolizing doctrine is the means of producing divine good. But lo and behold, we didn't go to all the scriptures that say that. So just in case you think I'm lying, I want to show you these scriptures before we leave this particular subject. We have Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. 2 Timothy 2:21, 2 Timothy 3:17, and Titus 2:7. This is one of those sections where we just, as the song says, just let the word of God speak. There's no better way to explain it than just let God's word speak for itself. So we have to, what is the means? You know, I just metabolize doctrine. doesn't that take all the pressure off of you? Doesn't it take the burden, the bag of bricks that you've been carrying around? It makes you drop them right off. That's because God does the work for you. You don't work for him. He works for you. I've come to serve, the Lord said, not to be served. So this has to be ingrained in your soul that all you've got to do is metabolize the word and you'll be fine. You'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ just with tons of gold, silver, and precious stones. You will experience the fruit of the Spirit in this life. It may take a while, but you'll get there. So it takes all the pressure off of you. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, purpose, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, which means you never arrive, keep learning. So in verse 9, it said that the prayer is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that's that Greek word hina, that's all throughout the New Testament. It means that there's a purpose to learning his will and gaining spiritual understanding. And what is that? There's our word walk again. Walk, peripateo, in a manner worthy of the Lord. We find that also in Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of your election. to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And once you produce the good work, you don't stop going to class. You continue to increase in knowledge. Go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Oftentimes when John Farley and I were years ago being trained up as little baby pastors at GBC, if Pastor Bob went to this passage, we'd seize right up, because this would be about a time where he'd say, "Hey, John or Joe, why don't you come up and talk for a few minutes?" And he'd be right there in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." When does shame occur? I'm sure you might know. Let's look at it. I'm feeling inspired. Go to 1 John chapter 2. I know, I'm making you turn pages. 1 John 2:28 is when the Lord appears. Now, this is the rapture of the church. And this is where your judgment occurs, the Bema Seat judgment that we saw in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "Now, little children," that's royal family of God, "abide in him so that when he appears," abide always means fellowship, by the way, "abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." That's embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? I've got a huge bag of wood, hay, and straw, and I got nothing else. And so go back to 1 Timothy 2. "Be diligent to present yourself," verse Timothy 2:15, "be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." And what is it? Handling accurately the word of truth. Now, he's saying this to Timothy. Yes, Timothy's a pastor, but the pastor's just a communicator. Well, it pains me at times when people have thought, you know, because I've been a pastor, and how silly, once you get to know me, if you come to me for advice on something in your life, I would say, first off, you don't know me very well. I mean, the title pastor, I got a long way to go. I've just started, by the way. And so... You know, but I've had people come to me and say, you know, "What about this? What about that?" And they have questions that they can't answer. And I'm like, my God, the answer's so obvious. And so what have they not done? They haven't handled the word of truth accurately. It's not just the pastor's job to be knowledgeable about the word of God. I'm not saying you have to memorize scriptures. Well, I don't anyway. But, you know, you don't have to memorize every doctrine or be able to communicate it. But you should be able to handle accurately the word of truth. I mean, that's your job. You're a believer priest just as much as I am. And so when you do that, right, you won't be ashamed, as your heart will handle it accurately. That means is when we get back to the heart, we'll see that it's categorized. It's in your memory center. It's you have momentum in it and so on. The heart is healthy with the word of truth. So again, look at verse 16. "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness," not living the spiritual life. "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, the vessel is your body, and it is that. The same thing is used here by Paul. It's a beautiful analogy. He uses it in Romans 9 as well. That the Lord is the master craftsman and he molds your vessel. Now, if you're like these guys, the example that Paul uses is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth and they're upsetting people, but they pretty much just said no to the truth. They've gotten apathetic towards it, so they're negative. There's a difference between them and the one who has, like verse 15, handling accurately the word of truth, and that is your vessel. And the one that is honor, the vessel of honor, is the one that would be used to store, like, the good wine, the good stuff. And it's like the stuff that the Lord made in his first miracle. I mean, that's the good stuff. And in the earthenware, you've got, well, maybe some water, or some crappy water, or maybe some crappy oil, some oil that's not very good. But say you had that beautiful extra virgin first press olive oil that the ancient world used a lot. That might go. If it's really good stuff and you only want to use it a little bit at a time, you put that in the nice vessel. So the vessel itself has value, but also what's in it. What's in it. And if what is in your heart is something of value, then you will be a vessel of honor, production of divine good. And so you could be, that's your choice, a vessel of, again, let's read verse 20, in a large house, a wealthy house, and of course God's house is just that. There are not only good and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, whenever we see that in the scripture, you got to go back. What things are Paul talking about? Worldly, empty chatter leads to ungodliness, silly talk by people who are just not only believing the false doctrine, but spreading it, going astray from the truth and upsetting the flock or causing division. All of these things we need to be cleansed from. And why do we need to be cleansed? Because all of us have a sin nature that will lead us down that path if we're not careful. So we do. What I mean, could you get involved in worldly chatter? Who doesn't? But you catch yourself, you name and cite that, and don't let it fall into a big, long period of reversionism like happened to these poor fellas. If you avoid that and cleanse yourself, a cleanse always comes by means of the rebound technique. Notice again in verse 21. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, which means set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And there's your ergons again. It's the same phrase. Agathos followed by ergon. Good, divine, good work. Notice that vessel who has prepared himself is useful to the master. Who's the master is God the Father, who in eternity past has decreed your life, and he knows if you're going to be useful or if you're going to be useless to him. If you're useful to the master, guess what he's going to do? He's going to use you. And in amazing ways, ways that you possibly couldn't imagine. But God is going to use you to glorify him in ways that stagger the imagination. God is wonderful. He's creative. He wants to do some amazing things with us, and if we'll just get out of the way and let him by being vessels of honor. Go down to chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God, theonoustos, God breathed. Has God been able to preserve his scripture? Has he? Of course. We studied canonicity. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every what? Good work. Again, where does it come from? Metabolizing doctrine is the means of producing divine good. All scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof. It does slap us around at times, corrects us, training in experiential righteousness. You're impositionally righteous, but this is for training in experiential righteousness, that you, the man of God, may be adequate, meaning you're up to the task, equipped for every good work. Go to Titus 2:7. One more book, Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent, may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. See, if I'm producing divine good work, my conscience is clean. If I'm in the energy of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh, and my opponent who hates doctrine, hates God, can have something bad to say about me. And certainly that's been the case from time to time. However, if we're producing divine good, they have nothing bad to say about us. The production of divine good, therefore, has a direct impact on your ambassadorship. Because to those who want to say bad things about Christianity or about your belief in the Word of God, to them you are an ambassador. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you are imploring them to be reconciled to Christ. And if your lifestyle is one of the flesh, then you are not so good of an ambassador. So please notice again, in all things, show yourself. Show yourselves means it is. There is a certain overtness to it. To be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, watching what you say, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Our next point is that God is actively involved in providing grace to you so that you may produce divine good. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17, and 2 Corinthians 9, 8. So go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. You are never alone in this production. God is constantly working on your behalf. He is now, in eternity past, He's already decreed it all. But in the divine decree, God the Father is the master of circumstances. He can change little things about your life that will get you off the wrong path onto the right path, or maintain you on the right path, whatever the case may be. But He's actively involved. And don't think that God has given His word, He's given His spirit, now He's hands off. He's not. He's constantly involved in our lives by means of grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, good confidence, that means, by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Who's our comforter here? Who's the one who provides the love? Is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. So they're revealing that to you in whatever way that they do. Of course, it's revealed through the Word of God, but through circumstances, through your own thoughts, through your own meditation on the Word of God. And of course, most of all, through your perception, you continue to learn God's love for you. God's love for you is exactly the same magnitude that He has for His Son. It's no different. We're in the Beloved. We're in Christ Jesus. He sees us as His Son. You're loved just as much. He's the head, we're the body. He's the groom, we're the bride. He is all in all to us, and so much so that Romans 8:15 says that we call God the Father, Abba. Abba, Father, means Father, Father. And that word Abba is an Aramaic word. It's a very tender word that a small child would have towards his father. You see, we have that, and that should give us comfort. The Word of God, of course, is the ultimate source of comfort. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the one who sacrificed on our behalf, and God the Father, who made the whole plan in the first place. They have loved us since the beginning and given us eternal comfort and good confidence by grace. May they, Paul's prayer, is the comfort and strength in your hearts in every good work and word. Please notice that the heart is the source of the divine good. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." God is able to make all grace abound to you. What is grace? God works for you. You do not work for God. Is everything that God has been able to do on your behalf by means of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God is able. The windows of heaven are wide open for Him to do what He needs to do through His grace pipeline, because His justice has been satisfied. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything. So we can't say, "Hey, God, You didn't give me enough." He's given you an abundance. He's given you more and more than you could obviously use. All sufficiency in everything you have in abundance for every good deed. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I love this scripture by Paul, written by Paul. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. That's it. You don't like it? What do I care? God likes it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." See, Paul understood. Of course he did. He better have. He wrote half the New Testament. He better have understood. He took advantage of the grace of God. Now, as we have studied, you know, we have seen here, and I'll close right here, people who accuse Grace Ministries of giving their parishioners or whatever you want, congregation members, a license to sin. Has any of this grace shown you that, yeah, you know, the hell with the plan of God, the hell with your position in Christ, the hell with you being a new creature? We all did enough studying. You've done your duty for today. You know, you listened to a bit of God's word. Now let's all go out and tear the town up. You know, let's all go back in the cosmos and all get involved in our old sin natures and just do whatever the heck that we please. Is that what that has taught us? Of course not. Grace has given us a license to serve. Grace has given us a license to produce divine good. Because as Paul says here, it's not I, but the grace of God with me. And I have worked more than all of them. And by the way, all of them is a reference to the other 11 apostles. Paul understood the grace of God more than anybody. And so what Paul did was take a risk. Because he knew if he fell on his face, so what? Paul took a risk. He had faith. He took a risk on his faith. Now, he didn't know his destiny all the time, but he said, "This looks like a good destiny. This looks like an open door. I'm going for it." And that's exactly what Paul did. And by doing so, he labored even more than all of them. And it wasn't him, it was the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for another night in which we can take in your word and the opportunity that you've given us to study and hear your word. We just ask, Father, that you would challenge us and help us to remember the principles that we've learned. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.